very long form. I'm going to read through the graphs and then speak to you just for a moment. But let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for stories of lives changed by your amazing power and grace and love. And I pray that as we read from Acts chapter 22, you would speak to all of us, you would change lives, and you would be glorified and made high. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're about to hear five testimonies of how God has changed lives, which is really, really exciting. It's what it's all about, that God enters into people's lives and changes them, meets with them, so they meet Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So we're about to hear five testimonies, which I'm really excited to listen to. But before we hear those testimonies, I want to read you another testimony from Acts chapter 22. It's the testimony of Saul, who becomes a Christian and becomes the Apostle Paul, who writes much of the New Testament. And it's from Acts chapter 22, verses 3 to 16. And let me read you these verses. This is Paul, or Saul, speaking. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this Christian way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and to bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing by me, and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Paul, or Saul, is defending himself in front of many people. And as his defense, he says, I want to tell you what God has done in my life. And he tells this story of what happened to him. And I want to draw out three things from this amazing story. First is this, God saves the worst of sinners. God saves the worst of sinners. Saul, at the beginning of his story, is a murderer of Christians. He's on his way to Damascus to find other Christians who were there and to bind them up and bring them all the way back to Jerusalem in order that they would be punished. That's where he is at the start of his testimony. He is a murderer of Christians. He hates Jesus. He hates Jesus' followers so passionately that he wants to either imprison them or kill them. And yet, his story is that God chooses this very moment to rescue him. Isn't that just extraordinary? This man, by all accounts, does not deserve to be rescued. He does not deserve for God to intervene in his life. He doesn't deserve God's love. He's a murderer of Christians. And he's on his way to imprison law. And then God says, this is the moment where I will break into this man's life. I want to say to you, whoever you are, whatever you've done, however selfish, proud, unkind, if you've been lazy in doing good, if you've said things to people who you love that you regret, even if you've murdered Christians in your past, the good news of Christianity that we believe is that there is a way to be forgiven and received by a perfect God. Christians, if you're a Christian in this room, I want to remind you that you were not saved because you are a good person, but because of the love and mercy of Jesus. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we started doing some good things, or until we made ourselves a bit beautiful and pretty. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This man Saul, who becomes Paul, knows about the grace of God so much. He knows that he doesn't deserve Jesus to meet him on the road to Damascus, and yet Jesus shows his love and mercy to him. Those being baptized today, remember, you're not saved by your good works, but you're saved by Jesus, who died for you on the cross while you were still a sinner. The gospel, the good news of Christianity, isn't try harder, do better, obey all the rules. That's not Christianity. If you think that that's what Christianity is, then you've got it wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Rather, the good news, the Christian message is Jesus Christ has made a way for you. You, whoever you are and whatever you've done, to be forgiven for the things in your past, present, and future. So that's the first thing. God saves the worst of sins. And the second thing that I want to draw out of that passage is that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. On the road to Damascus, on the journey, a great light shines from heaven. And it's so bright that it blinds Saul. And Saul falls to the ground. I think that's what I would do as well. The light shone from heaven so bright that I couldn't see. I think I'd fall to the ground. He falls to the ground, and a voice speaks. And Saul immediately knows that it's the Lord, it's God, who's speaking to him. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" The light is so bright, the voice so powerful, the moment so magnificent. He knows that he's meeting with God on the road to Damascus. Imagine the terror he feels when the answer comes back. "Who are you, Lord?" asked Saul. And the answer, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." He would have been terrified. He's gone to kill Jesus' followers, and Jesus has come to meet with him in this bright light on the road. He would have been absolutely terrified. He asks, "What shall I do?" And I imagine he asked that question in absolute desperation. I think he's imagining, "This is it for me. I'm done. I've just murdered one Christian. I'm going to imprison others, and Jesus has now met me, and I know that he's God. I'm in big, big trouble. What shall I do?" The most desperate question that he could possibly ask. Expecting death, expecting judgments, and instead mercy from the one speaking. Go to Damascus, and you will find out what you need to be saved. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is Lord. He is God. He was on the earth. He was born in human flesh. He was God in human flesh. He died on the cross to take our sins upon himself. Jesus didn't die for the things that he'd done wrong, because he'd never done anything wrong. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, the things that we'd done wrong. He died for Saul, and the fact that Saul had murdered Christians, Jesus took that upon himself upon the cross and bore the punishment that Saul deserved, that we deserved. But he did not remain in the grave. He rose again on the third day. He is the resurrected king, so that all who believe in him have their sins forgiven and can follow Jesus into everlasting life. He is Lord. He is a merciful Lord who even forgives Saul. The third thing that I want to draw out from that passage is, what then must we do to be saved? Saul goes to meet Ananias, who's also probably pretty frightened, because he knows that this is the guy who's come to arrest Christians. "Oh yeah, thank you, God. I'll go and meet with him. That's what you're telling me to do." He prays for Saul, and Saul's eyes are opened immediately. And in verse 16, Ananias says to Saul, "Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling upon Jesus' name." That's what you need to be saved. To rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Let me just unpack that just a little bit for you, starting at the end of the verse. In order to have your sins forgiven, you must call on the name of Jesus. The only way to be forgiven is the only way to stand before God, righteous and blameless. It's the only way to enter into the new heavens and the new earth, eternal life with God. It's the only way is to call on the name of Jesus and ask him for his mercy to come into your life. Praying something like this: "Lord Jesus, I have done things wrong. Have mercy on me. I believe your death on the cross was for me. You died for my sin. You were punished for my sin in order that I might be forgiven." I would encourage all of you, call on the name of Jesus and receive this wonderful, wonderful gift. If you aren't a Christian especially, thank you so much for coming. We really love having you. I would urge you to call on the name of Jesus for mercy and forgiveness now and today. So we call on the name of Jesus. And then the verse also says, be baptized and wash your sins away. Baptism is the outward sign of the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. So we're seeing something today that's outward, a sign which we are celebrating what has happened inwardly in the life of every person who's been baptized. Baptism is a symbol of dying and rising again. So we're going to lower people into the water like they're being buried and then lift them back up again as though they were coming up into new life. I can say this for myself, that old Duncan was like Saul. I haven't murdered any Christians or tried to imprison any Christians, but I certainly needed forgiveness. But I can say that old Duncan died with Christ. He died. And the new Duncan was raised to new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a symbol of grace. You are baptized by someone else. If you run forward and jump into the water, that doesn't mean that you've been baptized this morning. Rather, people baptize you. Lower you and lift you back up again, because salvation is something that God does to you. It's his salvation in your life. You cannot save yourself, but God can save you. And so baptism is done to you rather than something that you do. Baptism is a symbol of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so our baptism candidates, after they've been baptized, will be prayed for. And we pray in that moment that they will be filled with the power of God, the Holy Spirit within them, so that they might live their new life for Jesus. And finally, baptism is a symbol of your sins being washed away. Though your sins are like scarlet, says the prophet Isaiah, they shall be white as snow. Christians, let me bring you a wonderful, wonderful reminder. If you have called on the name of Jesus, if you have been baptized, you are clean in God's sight. Everything you've ever done wrong has been washed away by what Christ has done for you. You are blameless in God's sight, and it's not your own work, it's the work of God. And you can think back to your baptism and say, that's what I was celebrating. That all the things I've ever done wrong, washed away by God, who's gracious and merciful and kind. He's the Lord, who's bright and shines a great light and speaks with an awesome voice and probably deserved to kill me, but yet in his grace and his mercy, he's washed me clean of the things that I've done wrong. Now, Christians, I invite you this afternoon to be reconciled with God, to believe in Jesus, to call on his name, and to receive the gift of eternal life. Maybe next time we gather, we'll be baptizing you as a sign that the Holy Spirit's done amazing work in your heart and your life. Pete, Ethan, Neil, Reuben, and Isaac. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. It's as though you've done nothing wrong before God. And we're going to celebrate that fact and symbolise it through the waters of baptism. This is an outward symbol of an inward reality that your sins have been washed away forever so that you stand blameless before God. He saved you not because you deserved it, but because he is rich in love and mercy and grace. And because of that, we're going to celebrate that fact. that they do not deserve salvation, but Jesus, you have died for them, you have risen again, you have offered them new life, and that they be full of joy for that amazing truth again. They will remember when they gave their life to Christ and said, my sin has been washed away, I'm forgiven because of Jesus. I pray for the five people being baptized today. Bless them, Lord God. Fill their hearts with joy as we celebrate with them the amazing work of transformation you've done in their life. And I pray, Jesus, that you would get all the glory and praise. I even pray that there might be someone saying today, Lord, I'm like Saul. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I need salvation. And they might call on the name of Jesus right now in their hearts and receive forgiveness for the things they've done wrong, that they might live in newness of life. Lord, come be honored, be glorified, be glorified, because you save the worst of sinners. You are the Lord, the merciful Lord. And we can be saved.